Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Esther. Thank you for what it has said to us about your incredible love, how though we cannot see you, you are working. And though we stray, though we become involved in this world and sometimes lukewarm and passé about spiritual things, you still work. And you work in a way to revive the spiritual fires in our hearts. And so we celebrate that truth today. Open our minds and our hearts as we open this last chapter and come one more time to this incredible book is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, once there was a wicked, wicked man, and Haman was his name. He would have murdered all the Jews, though they were not to blame. And Esther was the lovely queen of King Ahasuerus when Haman said he'd kill us all. Oh, my, how he did scare us. When Esther, speaking to the king of Haman's plot, made mention, "Ha-ha," said he, "oh, no, he won't. I'll spoil his bad intention. The guest of honor he shall be, this clever Mr. Smarty, and high above us he shall swing at a little hanging party. Of all his cruel and unkind ways, this little joke did cure him. And don't forget we owe him thanks for this jolly feast of Purim. Oh, today will merry, merry be. Oh, today will merry, merry be. Oh, today will merry, merry be. And nosh, some ha-mentashen," which means beat Haman. Through the centuries, the Feast of Purim has been one of the gayest of all the Jewish festivals. And because the events recorded in Esther turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, as it says there in verse 22, the Jews were commanded to keep the 14th day and the 15th day of Adar, commanded by both Esther and Mordecai, to make sure that these days would be days of feasting and joy and sending presents of food and giving gifts to the poor. And so from that time on, the Feast of Purim, or Purim, became an annual festival for the children of Israel. And what a festival it developed into over the centuries. In the course of time, it became a somewhat of a wild, celebrative occasion, filled with joy and feasting and merriment and gaiety. There were boisterous and ironic songs like the words that I have just read, and some bizarre symbolism. In some parts of the world in earlier centuries, they would make a wax house, and they would make a little Haman and a little Zeresh, his wife, and a little hangman out of wax. And when the book of Esther was read on the Feast of Purim, they would set, oh, by the way, they would place this wax building and the figurines on the platform of the synagogue. And as the book of Esther would be read there on the Feast of Purim, that wax building and its people would be burned up. Or they might make an effigy of Haman and hang him outside. And once the reading of the scroll, the Megillah, the scroll of Esther was read, they would set that effigy on fire. Yeah, quite a place. Also, even to this day, on the Feast of Purim, the Jews, their children and adults will come dressed in costumes. Some of those costumes depict role reversals. Men will sometimes wear the clothes of women, and women will sometimes wear the clothing of men, something that is strictly forbidden in Scripture. And they will also wear the clothes of Gentiles. And when they come together, they will bring instruments to make noise, pots and pans and rattles and those things that you twirl that make noise and whistles and all kinds of things. And as the book of Esther is read, They will cheer and applaud when the name of Esther is mentioned or the name of Mordecai is mentioned, but they'll hoo and they'll hiss and they'll stomp their feet when Haman's name is mentioned. In fact, when they get to chapter 3 and they start reading about Haman, they'll start banging those pots and those pans together and rattling those rattles and making all those sounds to literally drown out the name of Haman in obedience to the Torah that says that the name of Amalek shall be blotted out from the earth. And they literally want to wipe out the name of Haman. And so some will write the name of Haman on little pieces of paper. And at the name of Haman in the reading of chapter 3 especially, they'll tear those sheets of paper up with his name and throw them up in the air, gone with the wind. Or they will write the name of Haman on the bottom of their feet and they'll rub it like this in the floor. Oh yeah, some real bizarre things. Real bizarre things. On the Feast of Purim, they do things like snatching food from one another or hitting each other and getting drunk. Because the 10 feasts in the book of Esther are really drinking parties, the imbibing of alcoholic beverages is actually encouraged because they want the individuals to be so mellowed out during this time of festivity that they won't know the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai. You see, the book of Esther is a topsy-turvy book. There's twists and turns and ironic things and paradoxes. It's hard to grasp it. And certainly the journey that the children of Israel went through was a bizarre one. And so the feast of Purim certainly depicts that disorder and the reversal as it has come to be known in Jewish circles. And we may chuckle at the buffoonery and the parody and the laughter that has come to be part of the Jewish tradition of Purim. But the original purpose, the original intent for Purim was eloquent, very eloquent. You read it down there in verse 28. Esther chapter 9, verse 28, you can read it there with me. It says, "So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail among the Jews, and their memory, fade from their descendants." That's why you have the Feast of Purim. Why do you have the Feast of Purim? Because the festival of the Feast of Purim was to be a memory enhancer. Something specific was to be long remembered, never forgotten. Purim was to keep the people of God in touch with something significant that had taken place in their lives. And of course, we have studied the story, we've read the story, and we know what the heart of that story is all about, that the people of God were sentenced to destruction, but because of God, the unseen God's activity, their lives were spared. The experience of the children of Israel was not too much different from the experience of Fyodor Dostoevsky back in December of 1849. When he, along with some other prisoners, were led from the infamous Peter Paul Fortress in St. Petersburg off to their execution. Tsar Nicholas had it all planned, a sadistic mental torture to the very end. As Dostoevsky marched along to the roll of a drum in the snow, stumbling through the snow, through a line of soldiers with their firearms, they were met with a priest in full burial vestments with a cross and a Bible. And as they gathered, they saw these three stakes driven into the ground. And it was a snowy, cold, bitter day, and they had summer clothes on, and they were freezing. And it began to dawn on them. Nobody had told them that they were going to be executed. No one had told them that they were going to die. And it began to dawn on them, and Dostoevsky turned to his fellow prisoner, and he says, "You don't think they're going to execute us, do you?" And his friend simply pointed to the row of coffins there behind the stakes. And about that time, they were tied to the stakes. And the captain came by real hurriedly, one by one, reading off the sentence, one by one, you are sentenced to execution by death by fire squad. You are sentenced to death by execution at a firing squad. One, bam, 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 bam. Then they were all given white robes with long sleeves and hoods. And then the priest opened his Bible and started reading, the wages of sin is death. And then in that bitter cold morning, they heard the command, ready, as the drums began to roll, aim. And just at the very last second, just before the command was given to fire, a courier ran forward. They had all been reprieved. While Tsar Nicholas had reprieved them a long time earlier, he was just jerking them around to the very end. One of those prisoners next to Dostoevsky went mad on the spot. Just lost it, never regained it. And from that moment on, when Dostoevsky stood facing death, imminent death, and saying to himself, if I could come back to life, if I could live again, trying to understand that if he had, in these last few moments of life, all of life ahead of him, what would it be like? It radically changed him, and it gave him a glimpse of the gospel. And from that moment on, as in never before in his life, this creative Russian writer got a glimpse of the gift of life, the absolute mystery of the gift of life. And Purim was to remind God's people of just such a kind of gut-wrenching reversal, that life is celebrated as a joyous gift, snatched unbelievably from the gates of death and hell. A people who had faced the possibility of not being are emphatically alive. In the book of Esther, there is overwhelming threat of Holocaust, but because of the work of the unseen God, there is no Holocaust. And what do we find happening in chapter 8 and chapter 9? We find spontaneous celebration on the part of the children of Israel. Chapter 8 tells us that when they heard about the edict, they burst out in celebration. Chapter 9 tells us that once their enemies were destroyed, they burst out in celebration. And all the words, the four Hebrew words used in those two chapters about feasting and joy and merriment and festival, are very earthly, very earthy, very human words about holiday and enjoyment and a heart being thrilled and a heart expressing their joy in very tangible ways. Hence, all the words for banquet simply mean drinking parties. What does it say? It simply says that when God wins, when the unseen God works in a mighty way in behalf of his people can only do one thing, and that is celebrate, and that is to rejoice. And that is to be glad. And those acts of celebration, the feasting, the joy, whatever it is that the people of God do as a response to that experience of salvation, is an act of worship. Listen to what it says in Psalms 126, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Huh, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And I believe the book of Esther pulls our hearts and our minds to that glorious, grand appearing of Jesus in the eastern sky. It will be a last minute, mind-wrenching experience, a tremendous reversal, that even those who believe that he's coming will hardly believe it when it happens because of the experience that they will have. And then to stand on that sea of glass and to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. It exalts the living God of heaven throughout eternity. I believe, without a doubt, that throughout eternity the hearts of God's people will often rehearse the good and mighty things, the great and mighty things that God has done in their behalf. And they will realize that the God that is now in full view in their presence, the God who is now seen, was the God who was silently and lovingly and graciously and powerfully working for them behind the scene. Amidst the pain and the frustration and the problems and the disappointments and the Holocaust of life on earth. And so you and I are called, Mordecai and Esther wisely saw these people spontaneously celebrating. You don't have to be told when God does something wonderful to you. You don't have to be told to celebrate. It comes out of the heart. When we are in touch with what God does for us, we celebrate, we sing, we party. And Esther and Mordecai wisely said that the people of God need to keep this alive. And so we have Purim, so we have Christmas, so we have Easter, so we have Sabbath, so we have communion, ways of keeping the mighty acts of God alive in our hearts. I trust that God has been doing mighty things in your life, and I trust that in the coming year there will be even more, that you will have much to celebrate him for, even now, and that your sense of life is new, because you know without a doubt that without Jesus, you have only been staring death straight in the face. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.